A man wrote an article in 1999 for Christianity Today, and he wrote, "Secularization, the process by which things like prayer are losing their practical social significance, is at the root of most of our difficulties with prayer." The title of the article that he wrote was, "Whatever Happened to Prayer Meeting?" And obviously Christianity Today would be a broad circle of Christianity. But let me start over. He said, "Secularization, the process by which things like prayer are losing their practical social significance, is at the root of most of our difficulties with prayer. For many of us, on an almost subconscious level, there's a lack of confidence that something like prayer can actually get anything done." You know, have you ever, I mean, maybe you wouldn't say that, but have you ever thought maybe something like that, or even just succumbed to that sort of a feeling or thinking in yourself? "Therefore, since our lives are full of things that need to be done, prayer naturally gets pushed out to the edges of the day." You know, and how true many times that can be in our lives. There's so many things that we have to get done because we really don't have confidence that prayer accomplishes things. Sometimes it gets pushed to the edges of our life rather than having the central focus of our lives. Amen. If we can go to Matthew chapter 9, please. We're just going to start here tonight. Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38. I also like to go into chapter 10 just a little bit, but it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." So here we have a famous passage, one that we look too much, but it's interesting here, verse number 38, he says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Now what takes place in chapter 10? Well, it says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits." We find here he sends out his disciples. And before, D. Edmund Hebert in his book on Working with God Through Prayer makes the point that before he sends them out, what does he do? He helps them to see the importance of prayer. And in fact, he said in his book, he must send forth and direct the work of the harvesters if it is to be fruitful for God. Self-appointed workers in self-selected fields with self-chosen methods and self-determined aims do more harm than good. You know, it says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." You know, the first thing I'd like to look at tonight is just the priority of prayer in the Christian life. You know, here it says that we are to pray that the Lord would send forth labors. You know, do we do that? You know, who is the one that can work in people's hearts for them to sense the burden, for them to hear the call of God into the place that they are to minister? It's the Lord. You know, instead of self-directed missions, we need what? We need God-directed. We need spirit-directed missions that take place. And if that's going to happen, what does it require? Well, it requires believers that are praying for the Lord to send forth laborers into his harvest. In Luke chapter 10, here we have the sending forth of the 70. And what takes place as he's sending forth the 70, Luke chapter 10, it says, "After these things, the Lord appointed the other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come." Now notice what he says to them as he's sending the 70 out. He says, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Again, before they go out to serve, what is he placing the priority on? He's placing the priority on prayer. Yes, they were going out to be laborers in the harvest field. But what were they to be doing? They were to be praying that God would send forth laborers. And what is this prayer really hinged on? Well, it's hinged on us what? Seeing the need. You know, if we don't see the need, you know, we're not going to pray. And that's another point he makes in his book. You know, prayer many times really is an outflow of the need that we see around us. And if we don't see a need, how much do we pray? But when we sense the urgency of the need, what does it do? It motivates us to pray. And why won't we pray for laborers for the harvest field? Well, it's because we don't see the harvest field in its great need. And if we would see the need of the harvest field, if we would recognize the command to pray, it would motivate us that we might spend that meaningful time in prayer so that laborers would be sent into that harvest field. As we see the priority of prayer and service, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ exemplifies this. We see him praying not only at the beginning of the day, but also at the end of the day. Let's go to Matthew chapter 14. You know, after a long day of service, you know, what might be our natural tendency? Maybe do something relaxing. You know, maybe there's a sense of relief. But notice what Christ does in Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. So here we find Christ at the end of the day, spending time in prayer. Then Mark chapter 1, and this is maybe even a more familiar passage, but Mark verse 35, and definitely a convicting one. It says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. Now here we have the Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning, at the end of the day, doing what? Bathing that day in prayer. You know, the priority of prayer upon our Christian service. Now you think of the greatest service that Christ did for mankind. What was it? The cross. And what did we find him doing as he entered into that greatest service? What did he do? He was praying. Matthew 26, verse number 36. I guess you could just turn back a page or two, we could read it. Matthew 26, 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. So we see the priority of prayer and service. We also see the priority of prayer in the church. All right, Timothy chapter 2, a familiar passage to us, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse number 1, it says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know, prayer ought to take an important part in the church. You know, it is what's happening. You know, they had that article on, you know, the prayer meeting. You know, what's happening in many churches? Well, maybe prayer meeting's dropping by the wayside. Or if they have prayer meeting, it's not that, you know, important. But yet he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, prayer must have a great importance. And to the Apostle Paul, it was of great importance, him bringing up this subject of prayer and the place that it ought to have in the local church. Do we recognize that same importance? In that article about the prayer meeting, whatever happened to prayer meeting, he talks about a man from India that came over to the United States, and he came to a church service. It was like 3,000 people at the church service, and he said, you know, the preaching was what he expected it to be, the choir was what he expected it to be, and during maybe the announcement time, the pastor announced a prayer meeting. I don't know if it was Wednesday night or sometime during the week, and a certain part on that, you know, some chapel that the prayer meeting was going to be in. And so this man said, you know, he's going to come to that. He decided that he was going to come to that prayer meeting. And he was used to the prayer meetings in India. And so anyways, he arrived early to make sure he was going to get a seat at this prayer meeting. In India, it seemed like the prayer meetings were one of the central really meetings of the church, of the churches there, at least the one he attended. And so he came early to the church service. I don't think anybody was there yet. And anyways, he waited a while. People showed up and, you know, they're talking about sports, talking about various things. Finally, a man stood up and gave a little devotional, I think, and then led in prayer. And basically that was the meeting. You know, 7 people were at the prayer meeting. And obviously this man was somewhat, in shock over what took place. You know, he said, 45 minutes later, an elderly man, the leader, but not the pastor, walked into the chapel to offer a few devotional thoughts from the Bible and give a brief prayer. The meeting was over, and as the 7 attendees filed out of the chapel, Johanan sat in stunned silence, his mind filled with questions. Was this it? Weren't they going to stay and wait upon God? Where was the worship, the tears, the cries for guidance and direction? Where was the list of the sick and the poor and those in need? What about the burden the pastor said was heavy on his heart? Weren't we going to intercede for a miracle? And where was the pastor? You know, how important is prayer in your life? You know, sometimes we can come to Wednesday night service and we come just because we come. You know, is that you tonight? Did you come to the service just because if you didn't come, it might look bad to other people that you weren't here? Or did you come simply because that's what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to be at Wednesday night service. Or did we come because we truly need to meet with God in prayer? You know, Hudson Taylor noticed that one of the works in the areas that he was ministering in, or that maybe one of the places he was in charge of, that in one of the works, the people were particularly strong and mature. And all the different works had people that were ministering that were separated, you know, or that were consecrated, dedicated to the work. And so it wasn't the lack of dedication or that the people at this work were more dedicated than another. And he wasn't maybe quite sure what was going on. But he came back to England, and as he was in England, he was in a particular church. I think maybe he was presenting or preaching there. And he started talking to a man afterwards. And he was surprised at the details that this man knew about this particular work. We got talking to him, he found out that the man that was in charge of that work was one of his old college friends. And the man that was in charge of that work sent him the names of inquirers and people who had been saved in that work, and that this man was praying for them every day. And what an amazing thing, the power of prayer. Here, this was one work that he noticed above the rest, of the dedication, of the strength of that work. And it came down that there was a man that was praying every day for the people, for some of the people in that church. There's another story of a couple who had started like 10 different mission stations and they were about ready to fail. There was nothing going on. They were failing, and so they wrote back to the mission agency, the secretary, and said, "Can you enlist 10 different people, each one to pray for each one of these mission works?" And well, a little while later, revival started breaking out in 7 of the 10 works. Great things were beginning to happen. And anyways, they noticed it was 7 out of 10. And they wrote back, I think, to the secretary and says, "Can you explain maybe what's taking place?" And he said, "Well," or the secretary said, "I only found 7 people to pray." You know, what an amazing thing, the power of prayer. Do we understand do we have a priority upon prayer? You know, prayer had an important priority in the early church, Acts chapter 4. Verse number 23, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined beforehand to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants with all boldness that we may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the holy child, of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Why were they bold? Was it some, you know, self-effort that they had? "I'm going to be bold today." Did they all come back and covenant with one another? "Hey, we're going to be bold the next time this happens again." You know, maybe they did something like that. But what does the Bible record? It says that they came back and they prayed. And what happened? God gave them the boldness that they requested. How important it is that prayer take priority in our service. How important it is that prayer takes priority in our church. You know, in Acts chapter 12, there's this story of how the church, you know, prayed without ceasing for Peter. And what an amazing story as Peter was released from prison. In Acts chapter 16, you have Paul and Silas in the jail at Philippi. And what are they doing at night? They're praising God, but they're also what? They're also praying in that jail cell. Prayer had an important priority in their lives. I wonder tonight, you know, what kind of priority does prayer have in our lives? Is it because we don't see the need? Is it because we've lost faith in the God of heaven and the fact that He's the one that's told us to pray? You know, God's the one that began prayer. Secondly, I'd like us to look at not only the priority of prayer, but just quickly, very quickly, go through some promises on prayer. Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to really buzz through this, but Matthew 21:22. It says, "In all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 12. 1 Peter 3:12. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. And just over there, a couple, few pages back to the book of James. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, do you believe tonight these promises in the Word of God? Do you believe that prayer does change things? Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. You know, we could go through, you know, there's more promises you could find in the Scripture. But the promises of prayer, now I'd just like to briefly, just real quickly, go over just some practical pieces of prayer. And what are some things that we can pray for? Let's go to Romans chapter 15. Here we have the Apostle Paul asking the Romans to pray for him. Romans 15 and verse number 30. In 31, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and with you may with you be refreshed. Here he asked for prayer for deliverance, you know, from demands of unbelievers that would limit his ability to see the gospel go forth. You know, our missionaries face unbelievers. You know, you think of Kenya and the unbelievers and the things that they could do to make their lives difficult. You know, not just in Kenya, but in other countries. And we need to be, it says here, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. You know, that's something that we can pray for deliverance from the demands of unbelievers, from trouble that unbelievers would seek to stir up, that the gospel, so the gospel would not be hindered by them. Also, if we go over to it, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11. Here we find physical protection. And let's start in verse number 10. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse number 10. Probably by the time you get there, sometimes I'm done reading. But here we go. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 10. It says, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. You know, here the Apostle Paul was thankful for the prayers of believers that were helping with him. You know, we need to pray for the protection of our missionaries. It's a story of a lady who was in the Amazon jungles with her husband, and she was going off a couple, went downstream or somewhere down the river, or up the river, whichever direction, to help somebody that had a physical need. And I think she wanted to help her so she could have the opportunity to give this person the gospel or be able to minister. Well, while they went down on whatever type of a boat it was, and anyways, she was there helping for about 2 hours. And anyways, when they came back to the river, there was a rain that had come and melted the snow in the Andes Mountains, and so the river had just become a torrent. and I think it was beginning to flood up even on the bank. Well, they waded out to their little craft that they were in, and anyways, it hit a tree that had fallen over, and she was, you know, propelled out of the boat and across the tree into the river, and the undercurrent caught her, and she began to become tangled up in the vines near the base of this tree. And in her mind, going through her mind that, you know, most people don't get out of this current. She felt completely helpless. Well, somehow her head came above the water, and the boat there had come on the other side of the river, and she was able to grab on the side of the boat and get back in and was amazingly saved. And she got back home, and her husband told her, you know, while I was out working, the Lord impressed upon me to pray, not for the lady that she was ministering to, but for his wife. And, you know, he was thankful, I think, that he had stopped at that moment, had gone into the house to pray for his wife. You know, and then a couple weeks later, they got a letter from a missionary, you know, ladies' missionary meeting or something like that. And different ladies in the church at different times, different ladies in the church had been, independently of each other, I believe, had been impressed to pray for this lady. And it was just right at about that same time that that event had taken place. And God had, you know, just amazingly rescued this lady. You know, prayers do make a difference. They made a great difference in the Apostle Paul's life. Here was physical protection. You think of Colossians chapter 4, he asked that they would pray for doors of utterance to give the gospel. Yeah, in 2 Thessalonians, yeah, that the word of God might have free course. That the word of God would have that opportunity to go forth without hindrance in the lives of those that they are ministering to. That they have opportunities to give out the gospel, that they would be delivered in 2 Thessalonians 3 from unreasonable and wicked men. Think of the example of Epaphras in Colossians 4, verse 12. How he was always laboring fervently in prayers for them. You know, just some practical things that we went through very quickly that we can pray for. You know, prayer does make a difference. You know, we live in a secularized society where prayer is more about maybe some inward feeling somebody gets because they've prayed. But prayer isn't just about some inward feeling you get. Prayer is about putting your faith and trust and reliance in the Almighty God of heaven, who is the faithful one. You know, prayer isn't just about getting some feeling inside. Prayer is about committing our pathway to God. Prayer is about recognizing that, you know what, God has chosen to work through the prayers of His children. And are we going to submit ourselves to the plan of God? Or are we going to act as if we are self-sufficient and that we really don't need God to work? You know, when that happens, what happens? Nothing good. You know, if we want to see something accomplished for God, may we recommit or commit ourselves to the avenue that He has chosen to work. You know, the illustrations, there's a book, D. Edmund Hebert, Working with God Through Prayer. And if you don't have that book, I haven't read the whole thing yet, or about a third to half of it. But, you know, a great book on prayer that maybe I think could be a challenge and a blessing to you. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, we just pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged tonight. Lord, that You do answer prayer. And Lord, what an amazing privilege that we have. Lord, to be able to see your will accomplished through prayer. And yet, Lord, what a great responsibility we have. And Lord, even as we go to prayer tonight, may our hearts be encouraged. Lord, may they be motivated. Lord, as we pray, to trust in you as the living God of heaven that can hear, that will hear, and answer our prayers. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.